the lines since come straight to your head, right? Because you, as soon as you, you know, no more rhyming and I mean it. Anybody want a peanut? That's right. That's the next line. The lines just come flowing to me when I watch that movie. But you see a good movie, and you just want the natural reaction when you see a good movie is you want to tell someone about it. Like, that's just, oh, I just got to tell someone about this movie with the hope that they'll go see that movie. And that just comes naturally to us. Well, the gospel is the same way. God has done something amazing in our lives, and the natural reaction should be, man, I just got to tell somebody. You've got to know this, what's happened to me, because I want you to experience the same thing. And that's the kind of the goal of the gospel in our lives is not just to change us, but to bring change in lives around us. So the goal of this series, then, is to really embrace the gospel, to be reminded of the wonder of the gospel, to be awed again by the truth of the gospel. Maybe the gospel is new to you and you're still learning it and you're just like, wow, it's amazing. Or maybe you've been with it kind of your whole life. Maybe you're raised up in church, you knew all the elements and you're just kind of like, yeah, I don't know. And it kind of been an old, kind of old hat sort of thing. Well, our hope is that we'll become, give a fresh new perspective on the gospel, a new love for the gospel, a passion for the gospel, and a familiarity with the gospel. As we talk about it for four straight weeks, the goal is that we would all have such a great understanding of it, it become easier to talk about it. It's not this big, obscure thing, but we could talk about it in a more relatable way. And so we want to be able to be familiar with it, but also equipped to be able to talk about it. So we're using this tool, it's in your bulletin, it's called the Gospel Wheel. This is from our Awana Kids program. As a tool, we teach the kids of how to talk about the gospel. And it's a great little tool, and so we just provided this for you. It's just a means to think about the gospel as a simple way to be able to then talk about it, whether you got this with you or not. But how this thing works, it's a wheel centered around the truth of the gospel, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And what that says is, what's been passed on to me that I now tell you is of the utmost importance, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised again according to the scriptures. That's the truth of the gospel. And all these elements around it are the different elements that make up the gospel. But what's cool about it is each one of these elements can serve as a way in to then talk about the gospel, as a way in, depending on where someone's at. So the vertical ones, God and man, those are talking about character issues. So the top is talking about the character of God, that God is loving, that God is holy and perfect. The bottom is the character of man, that man is sinful and fallen and falls short of the glory of God. And then the horizontal ones talk about the actions of God and the actions of man. The action of Jesus Christ on the cross is on the left, and then the action of man is on the right, about trusting in Jesus as a way to communicate the gospel. And so each week we're talking about the gospel from the direction of one of these elements. So week one, we talked about the gospel from the direction of God's character, that God is a loving God. He's committed to us. He's so loving that he just loves his creation no matter what. So he's loving, but he's also holy and perfect. That God is perfect in every way. There's no sin in him. And his expectation of his creatures, of his creation, of his followers, is also holiness and perfection. Last week, we talked about the character of man, that man is fallen, sinful, that on our own, that everybody who's ever walked this earth has sinned, that we fall short of the glory of God, and we're not good enough on our own. And so today, we're going to be looking at the gospel from the perspective of the actions of Jesus Christ, from Christ's actions, and that's his death on the cross. And so that is found in Romans 5, verse 8. So it's printed in your bulletins, but this is what it says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here we have this dilemma that's created earlier on, right? That God loves us, he loves his creation, but yet we're fallen, we're sinful, and we're deserving of judgment. Because man, the second part of the dilemma is man is fallen, we fall short of God's perfect design. Therefore, we have this dilemma. God loves his creation, but yet we don't meet his perfect design. Here comes the answer in Christ's action. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our central truth this morning that we're going to be talking about today, this is our main point. The one thing I want us to wrap our minds around is the gospel according to Christ's action is this. Central truth. Sinful man can only be reconciled back to a holy God through Christ's death on the cross. Sinful man can only be reconciled back to a holy God a perfect God through Christ's death on the cross. And that's what we're going to be unpacking today and talking about today. So our main verse in Romans 5, verse 8, paints a picture of this dilemma pretty well. It says, it paints a picture in that it says, God demonstrates his own love for us. So it sets a stage that God loves us. He loves his creation. He loves his creation so much. But then it says, while we were still sinners, mankind have been sinful. We fall short of the glory of God. We haven't met his perfect standard. And God in his holiness, in his perfection, set it up to be that all sin, whenever we fall short of the glory of God, all sin is punishable by death. That death is the only punishment for sin. Therefore, here we have mankind who's loved dearly, but deserving of death, deserving of judgment. But God in his love says, I have another plan for them. So we have this dilemma. And that dilemma is solved from Romans 5:8. What did he do? Christ died for us. And that brings us all together, the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for us. He did what we were unable to do for ourselves. He died for us. He stepped into the gap and did what we could not do. His death paid the price that we owe so that we can be forgiven for our sins, that our wrong could be made right, and also reconciled back to God. Because in our guilt, in our shame, in our fallenness, we've run far from God. We don't want to be around God. But because of what Christ did for us, we've been reconciled back to God. Okay, so what I want to dig into today is why Christ's death on the cross accomplished this. Why does it bring about reconciliation? What is so unique about Christ that made this true today? And I want to challenge you today to take a fresh look at this. Some of these are familiar truths, but I want you to take a fresh look at this, again, to gain awe and appreciation of what really happened for us, what Christ did for us. And so that why does Christ's death bring reconciliation? First thing is this: Christ is fully man. Christ is fully man. These are truths about Christ that what make him uniquely qualified to do what he did for us. Christ is fully man. This is important for us to understand. In addition to being fully God, he's also fully man. Now, typically when we talk about Christ, we focus on his deity, that he is fully God, and we spend all our time on that. Well, today I want to focus on, in addition to being fully God, he's also fully man. See, he wasn't just like God walking around in a man suit. Like, this was his disguise. You know, he said that he wanted to be amongst us, so he put on flesh, and but he was still, that he wasn't really man. He was just God in a man suit, so he can mix in among us. It wasn't like that. He was fully man. He was born a baby. Christ pooped in a diaper. Like, I mean, he was fully man, all right? He grew up. He went through adolescence, all right? Luke says that, where is it here? Oh yeah, Luke says that in chapter 2, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. So he grew up. He went through adolescence. He had acne. He went through the junior high years. All that stuff. Jesus went through that as a person, as fully man. So he grew in body, and he also grew, this is amazing, God, Jesus, fully God, fully man, said he grew in wisdom, that he learned. Like the all-knowing God learned. So he was fully God, but he was also fully man, and that he grew in physical body, but even in wisdom. It's amazing to think about. So here we have Jesus as fully man, man in every way. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. So he knew temptation. He knew the siren song of sin. He knew the call of disobedience. He knew what he recognized that. He faced that just as we do. All right? He knew what it was like to feel weak. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to walk from one town to another and have aching legs. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be frustrated. Isn't that amazing? The God of this universe knows frustration. The one whose will is always done, he knows frustration. He knew all these things. He knew disappointment. He knew abandonment. He knows the feelings we have when we feel rejected by others. He knows all those things. Jesus is fully man. And it's important for us to understand this, that he is fully man. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 2. This talks about the significance of this, of why it matters that Jesus wasn't just fully God, but he was fully man. Hebrews 2, I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 14. This is what it says. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be fully like us to be the perfect representation of us to God. So he had to be us. He couldn't be some angelic being because he wasn't dying for the angels. He was dying for us. He had to be human. He had to be fully human. All right, so that's the first thing about why his death brings reconciliation. First thing is this, Jesus is fully man. And in addition to being fully God, he's also fully man. Second is this, Christ is perfect. Christ is perfect. He's sin-free. He was fully man, yet did not sin. In that Hebrews passage, talking about he was made like us in every way, says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. 2 Corinthians tells us that God made him to be sin who had no sin. The Bible talks about him as being holy, about being righteous, about being the lamb without blemish. He was perfect and sin-free. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you might be thinking, no, wait a second, Tom. You guys always tell us that we are sinful not just because of our actions, because we sin, because we were born sinful. We are descendants of Adam because of, like a baby's born sinful, because as a child, a descendant from Adam, that sin gene, so to speak, gets passed along to all of us. It's called original sin. So here we have Jesus. Maybe he didn't act sinful, but the fact that he was human, there's got to be sin there, right? Because that's what we do. That's what we all have as a descendant of Adam. And I was like, yes, except for Jesus wasn't a descendant of Adam. He didn't come from Adam. He came from the Holy Spirit. This is why virgin birth is important as understanding about the significance of Jesus Christ. Luke 1:35 says this, as the angel is going to happen to Mary, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The child that's going to be born is going to be called, will be holy, because not from Adam, from the Holy Spirit. The Bible is really clear. It makes an important distinction that Jesus didn't take on sinful flesh. It says in Romans 8:3, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So Jesus never took on sinful flesh because he wasn't a descendant of Adam. There's only been two men in all history that weren't born sinful. Adam and Jesus. That's it. Everyone else been born with this sin gene in them. All right. Adam messed it up for everybody. All right. Romans 5:19 says, just as the disobedience of one man brought death to all men, Jesus got it right. In the same way, him who lived in obedience brought life to all men. So what Adam messed up, Jesus then came in and is cleaning up. And not like that was a mistake that, oh, God's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. But instead, as a way to show God's mercy and his grace, it comes through Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is important for us to understand that Jesus was fully man, along with being fully God. He was fully man, but he was sin-free. He did not sin. He never sinned. And then the third part why Jesus can die for our sins, why we get reconciliation through Jesus' death, is Christ then died for mankind. Christ died for mankind. When he went to the cross, when he got nailed up on those beams, he paid the price that mankind owed to God. We owed a debt to God because of our sin, and he paid that debt when he died on the cross. See, God had decreed all death must be punishable by sin. Our sin that we've experienced, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earned, is death. It needed to happen. Jesus did it for us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. That was a law. Sin is only payable by death. They did this whole animal sacrifice thing for a while, but it didn't really do the job. It's just representation of sin is only paid for by death. And pointing to, though, the true sacrifice, Jesus on the cross for us. So there was this debt that had to be paid. Jesus died for mankind in our place. So in summary of why this is so important, why Jesus is uniquely qualified for this role as the only one who could bring reconciliation between us and God, why does it have to be Jesus? Because it had to be that Jesus had to be fully man, and he was, right? So he served as our representation, as our representative. He had to be sin-free, because if he had sinned, if he had disobeyed, and he would have got up on that cross, and he would have died, whose sin would he died for? He would have died for his own sin on that cross. So not only did he have to be fully man, he had to be sin-free, so that when he died on that cross, he'd be dying not for his sin, but our sin. And finally, he did die. He paid the price. He paid the price that all of us owed to bring us reconciliation to God. To understand this further, turn over in your Bibles. If you've got a Bible there, open up to Romans chapter 3. I want us all to see this. Romans 3, 25 through 26. And again, my hope is that we become so familiar with this, it becomes easier to talk about. When somebody says, why Jesus? Well, not only was he fully God, he was fully man. But being fully man, he lived a perfect sin-free life. And yet he died anyways. He died for us. And understand why that matters, why it had to be Jesus. Okay, Romans 3, 25 and 26 is what I want us to see about why this is so important, why it had to be Jesus. All right, Romans 3, 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. So atonement is like a reparation for a wrong done. Like if you kill someone's sheep, you got to pay them for the sheep. It's the debt that you owe because of a wrong, right? So Jesus died as a sacrifice of atonement to repay the wrong done by us, okay? God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. So here we have Jesus saying, God was very clear in his righteousness. He's holy. He's perfect. He's not going to just be like, hey, that sin you guys did, we're just going to forget about it. Don't worry about it. No big deal. We're just going to let it go. Because we learned a couple weeks ago, God isn't great on a curve. He's got a perfect standard, and he doesn't change that standard for nobody. All right? So what we deserve is a punishment. He's not just going to wipe out the punishment. Someone's got to pay the punishment. His righteousness is on the line. All right, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So all along, the sins that all through history had taken place, they'd still not really been punished yet. So they've been killing animals up to that time. You sin, you kill an animal. Kind of a crummy system, right, for the animals. But anyways, they would like sacrifice an animal to atone for their sins, but it never really brought forgiveness. He didn't do the job. Those sins were still left unpunished. What's interesting, too, I think, is that even the people's death didn't bring the punishment, didn't pay the price. So it's more than physical death. Because think about it, everybody that's ever born up to that time, they'd sinned and they died, right? Everybody, you find me one person that didn't. Everybody had sinned at one point and they died at one point. So you would think, okay, does that mean they're paid? They're handled? The price has been paid for their sin? He said, no, it's still been unpunished. So there's a greater punishment than just the physical death. Right, so don't think this is a physical death thing, like if you get this wrong, then the result is death. This is something different than that, because everyone had died, and yet the sins had still gone unpunished up to that time. So there was a greater punishment that was waiting for, all right? Okay, let's see, where was I? In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is so awesome. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. When he says to be just, it's saying to be right, to be holy, to be pure, right? It's to be perfect. So it's not just to be just, but also to justify. He justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So in his love, in his forbearance, his patience, he left the sins beforehand unpunished. So he had to punish the sins, but at the same time, to make those who have faith in Christ, to justify us, to make us right, to make us holy, to make us pure. And that all happens through Jesus' death on the cross. All right? So this is significant. This matters, all right? That it had to be Jesus. This is why sinful man can only be reconciled back to God through a holy God through Jesus' death on the cross. That's our central truth. I want us to understand, if we go back to that central truth, can you go backwards? You really got to go backwards, huh? Okay. Well, that's good enough. Okay. A sinful man can only be reconciled back to holy God through Christ's death on the cross. It had to be Christ. And I want you to see in your bulletins, the word only, that's the biggest word in this whole thing, I think. Underline that, circle it, box it, exclamation point it, whatever you do, bracket it, whatever your little thing is that gets your attention, do that to the word only. The reason it has to be Christ. It has to be Christ. Because it was Christ who paid that price that we all owed. He was fully man. He was our representative. He was sin-free so that he wasn't dying for his own sins. And he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. It has to be Christ. That's the only way to reconcile sinful man back to a holy God. It's got to be Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us as Christians unique. It has to be Christ. You're not going to be reconciled back to God through your hard work. You're not going to be reconciled back to God by getting that sin thing figured out. It's not like, boy, if I can kick this addiction, then God will be pleased with me. No, then it'll be something else. It's not reconciled back to God by having really good intentions, just being a sweethearted person. It's not being reconciled back to God by sincere belief in some deity. It's not being reconciled back to God through any of these ways. It has to be Christ. Because Christ is uniquely qualified to pay the debt that you cannot pay on your own. Because even if you're perfect from here on out, no more sin. I'm never sinning again. First off, you're lying, because you will. But secondly, you just sinned. No. But even if you're able to pull it off, you still got sins in your past that you got to pay a price for. And even your death isn't going to pay that price. Okay? So he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It has to be Christ. Many people love to hold the view of this idea that there's many ways to God. Whether it's Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, J-Dubs, Mormon, fill in the blank, Christianity, all those. They're, whatever, man. It's just you be you, and it's many ways to God. It's all good. If you want to believe that, if people want to believe that, that's fine. But you need to leave Christianity out of it. Because Christianity makes an exclusive claim. Christianity doesn't say we are one of many ways. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the only provision for sinful man to be reconciled back to holy God. It's got to be Christ. Tom, who am I to tell others what to believe? Who are you to tell others what to believe? That's a very personal thing. You got some nerve to stand up there and say that about people. That's a personal thing, a personal conviction. You can't tell people believe what they're going to believe. You're right. It's not me. Who am I? You're absolutely right. Who are you? You are not. You cannot. I'm in no place, absolutely no place, to tell someone else what to believe. But what if God said it? What if God's the one that said, this is the way, this is the only way? If God says that, we need to listen. If God says that, are we doing anyone any favors by saying, oh, it's all good, any old way? Sincere belief. As long as you're sincere in whatever you believe, then it's fine. I wish it were that way. If I was God, that's a horrible statement, but if I was God, I would have had any old way. Just come, you know. But I wish it could be that way because it's a lot more comfortable message, right? Wouldn't it be easier on all of us if it was just any old way? Because it's just friendly. It's welcoming. Anybody. Any old way. I wish it were that way. But the Bible's really clear. It makes an exclusive claim. So maybe all the others are right and Christianity's wrong. That makes more sense than they're all right. Because I'm telling you right now, Christianity is not right along with everything else. Okay? And so it comes down to your belief on the claims of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is who he says he is, then it's got to be Christ. Because the things he said were very exclusive. This is the only way. If so either Jesus is God, he is right, or he's crazy or a liar or it's just messed up and we shouldn't follow him. Because if you're a Christian, if you follow Christ and you really believe that Jesus' claims are true, well, then that means the other ones are all wrong. And as much as I would love to say, and go get that bumper sticker, coexist, put it on your Subaru, and just live life with a smile. It would be simpler, right? That's just a great way to live. Just, but what if the Creator actually said, this is the way? If he actually said that, we need to listen. Jesus is uniquely qualified to, he's the only way to reconcile a sinful man back to a holy God. Because he was not only fully God, he was fully man, he lived a sin-free life, and he died to pay the price for the rest of us. That's how reconciliation happens with God. It's not always the easy message. But if it's right, doesn't that matter? If that's really what the Creator says, that matters. Not because some dude up here says it. And let me get this, let me say this too. Last thing I want to do is arm you guys all to be jerks. You know what I'm saying? Like if you take that truth and say, oh, well, easier for you to say, you're going to hell. Yeah, you and your Buddha, whatever. It'd be really easy to be a jerk about this, okay? There's nothing jerky in the gospel, okay? Last thing I want is for us to go around and with this entitlement thing and not willing to, it's just not doing anybody any good. The number one motivation for us is love. And it's not loving to be like, you're wrong, I'm right. Get used to it or burn, right? That's not helping anybody, okay? So I want us all, in the light of this truth, in a moment in love, in a love that's so deep that you really care about the other person, be able to communicate this in a way that's not, yeah, you know, you're wrong, I'm right. Sucks to be you. The Bible's really clear. Man is sinful, fallen, falls short of God's perfect standard. Despite this, God loves man so much. He loves him with an unending love. It's such a love that he sent Jesus to die for us. That's why we get to go to God. That's why we get to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because of what Christ has done for us. He paid the price that man owes for our sin so that we can reconcile back to him. It has to be Christ. You might say, Tom, that is so exclusive. So exclusive. Yes and no. Yes, it's exclusive because it has to be Christ. Not because I say it, because the Bible says it. You believe the Bible, that's what it says. So yes, it's exclusive. But on the other hand, it is so inclusive in that it's for everybody. There's no cultural aspect to this. And anyone that's there is because we put it there. There's no, you have to be born into a certain family, you have to be on a certain economic line. There's no male, female. It's everybody. Everybody. Christ died for everyone, for all who believe in him, for all who trust in him. It's inclusive of everybody. Now, there's room for debate. If we want to talk, we can talk about what it means to trust in Christ. And maybe our version, maybe Christ has a different version than our version. So maybe we can talk, there's room there to talk about what it means to trust in Christ, to have faith in Christ. What does that really look like? We're not going to get into that today. Terry's going to do that next week. That's our next week's sermon. So there's plenty of room to talk about that, about what true faith Christ looks like, and so there, that's where the conversation is. But in the midst of that, it has to be Christ. So yes, it's exclusive, but it's also inclusive because it's everybody. That was a baby version of hallelujah, right? I think that was, amen, that was an amen. Preach, I heard it, you heard him say preach it. Okay, so in conclusion, the only way as we as sinful creatures, sinful beings, can be reconciled to our holy, perfect God is through the action of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And the reason this brings, his death brings reconciliation to God, is because he was fully man, he lived a sin-free life, and he died for us. And that's why we follow Jesus. That's it. It's not because he has a great plan for our lives, it's not to get a blessing, it's not any of those other things. It's because he did this for us. He's bought us for a price. Our lives are his. Not in a bad way, like, yes, master. But instead, like, we want to follow. He's already done the greatest thing for us. And as you experience that life change, as you give your life over to him, you see him work and you realize his love for us and his commitment to us, and it's so valuable, so important, and it makes such a difference. Then again, the hope is that we want to tell people about it. Because if this is true, I hope you believe it too. I fully believe. I've given my life to this. If this is true, man, we've got some great news to tell people. Holy cow. Can you believe it? I got good news. God has loved me so much, this sinful man, that even though I don't deserve it one bit, he sent Jesus as a man to live a perfect life and to die the death I deserved so that I don't got to pay that price. Instead, I'm accepted as a child of God. I'm received and loved. Woo! Who can we tell? What great news we have. It goes with a smile, not a scorn. This is great news. So our closing truth is this. We follow Christ because his death provided the only way to be reconciled to God. That's why we follow him. No other reason than that. He deserves it. He's the lamb that was slain. He deserves it. So we're going to respond today by taking communion. And what communion is an act of remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross. When he went to that cross for you and me to pay the price, not for himself, but for us, he did that to reconcile us back to God. And before he went to the cross, he pretty much said to everyone, hey guys, this is going to be a big deal. You don't get what's happening, but this is a big deal. I don't want you to remember it. Always. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he took a little piece of bread and he broke it and he passed out the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat and do it in remembrance of me. And then he pours the juice and the wine and the cups and they pass it around. And he says, this is my blood shed for you. Whenever you take it and drink, do it in remembrance of me. And he sets up this ceremony for us to do, this symbol for us to do, to take our minds and remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Because this is central to everything else. This is the reason we get to go to God, that we're reconciled to God, is because what he did for us on the cross. He didn't tell us to, he didn't set up some act of symbolism to remind us to go to church every Sunday. He didn't set up an act of symbolism to remind us to read our Bibles. He didn't set up an act of symbolism to do all these other things that we know are important. He set it up to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, because that's the center to everything else. And that's the reason we get to be in this room, and the reason we get to worship God, and the reason that we get to be called his children. All right, because of what he did for us on the cross. So with that, we're going to take communion together. So in a moment, the worship team is going to play music, and then I'll invite you.